If you want to go ahead and turn to Romans 11, we'll be there in just a second or a little bit later. Found an article I thought was interesting. I don't know if it really has anything to do with our class, but I thought it was encouraging. I think we're all familiar with when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt and they came up on the Red Sea and of course the Israelites started complaining, and Moses turns and he quotes him, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." But anyway, there was a poem written about that, and you probably heard the term, if you ever had your wilderness moment, and this is the term, if you ever had your Red Sea moment. And he says, "Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life, where in spite of all you can do, there is no way out, there is no way back, there is no other way but through? Then wait on the Lord with the trust serene till the night of your fear is gone. He will send the wind, he will heap up the floods, and when he says to your soul, go on. And his hand will lead you through clear, through. Ere the watery walls roll down, no foe can reach you, no wave can touch, no mightiest sea can drown. Tossing billows may rear their crest, their foam at your feet may break. But over the bed you shall walk dry shod, and the path that your Lord will make. In the morning watch, neath the lifted cloud, you shall see but the Lord alone. And when he leads you on from the place of the sea to a land that you have not known, and your fears shall pass as your foes have passed, you shall no more be afraid. You shall sing his praise in a better place, a place that his hand has made." I thought it might be encouraging because I think we all, when we sit down, think about the different times in our lives when our dependency on God has helped us through. Anyway, and it may come to light here when we get into chapter 11. But again, we've been studying Romans. It is a letter. And I know at different times we've talked about when you study a letter, you need to read it like a letter. But I don't know this for sure, but I would be shocked if it wasn't, because I didn't live back then when this letter was written and people were reading it. But it, to me, it's kind of like one of these things. It's like an article you'd read. There's times when you are reading through something is written to you or to a group of people. If something is written in that statement, it just kind of stops you. You got to think about it. And of course, that's, you can say that about the whole Bible, but in particular in Romans, in this letter, there's so much in there. There's no way in the world, you know, we can cover it in the few classes we have on it. But there are some key verses. And just before we get into Romans 11, I just want to review one of my favorite verses out of Romans, and I think this is the pivotal theme verse out of Romans 1:16-17. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In particular, that last phrase, I think this whole letter is just really pivotal on that last phrase, "the righteous shall live by faith." And as he talks about in this letter, you know, he gives several examples. As you know, he's trying to bring a little history into this letter. And he mentions a man by the name of Abraham. We've talked about him several times and how he became righteous. It wasn't because of what he did, it's because of who he believed in. And he's trying to impress upon this on the Jews. You know, guys, you had the same situation. But because of your lack of faith, that allowed the Gentiles to come in. Though the Gentiles have always had a chance to be a part, but he's kind of going a roundabout way. He says, you just have to allow God to do what God does. And that's such a beautiful thought when you think about it. We're going to get into more in Romans 11. And then he talks about, in particular, Romans 6. That's such a powerful chapter where you read it, and we talked about it. This is how you get into God. And this is how you get into Christ. This is how you get back into his family. Is when you, through baptism, go through the same death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus has done himself. And I think, I hope we never take that for granted. And really let that soak in, and as far as the power behind what he says in that particular chapter. And we talked about Romans 8 quite a bit. And then he gets into Romans 9, 10, 11 that we just wrapped up about, you know, there's just, you know, again, the Jews, you had some opportunities, but you didn't do it. And there's people that God has used throughout history that has enabled God to do what He's always wanted to do. And there's some things we just don't understand. You know, we talk about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and all of that. And in particular, we talked about, I think it was last week, and we got into chapter 11 of Romans about the importance of being a part of the root, being a part of God's family. And how the Jews, you know, just because you were a physical Jew by blood, you weren't necessarily a part of that family. And God pruned you off, which allowed the Greeks to be grafted in and be a part of the root. But the key there, just like in Romans 8, 1, it only happens because of Christ. If you don't accept Christ, none of this is possible. And He's been building that up all through these many chapters. And then we get to Romans 11, where we ended up last week, the beginning of verse 25, these three verses where Thomas ended last week. He says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand the mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Verse 26, "In regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, and they have had mercy on all." Oh, this is the part that I think it just... This is one of those phrases that to me that when I read it, you just got to stop and think. Because it's just, to me, it hits the nail right on the head about God. Verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdoms and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." What do you think about that? Is that just kind of one of those, wow? How do you describe that? You know, yeah, and I like that word. I have to admit, I had to look up what inscrutable means. I didn't know when I read it. Unfathomable, yeah. You're not supposed to understand it, and you're not supposed to interpret it. That's the definition of inscrutable, unfathomable. And have you found yourself there? I mean, we've talked about it too. I mean, there's just some things about God that, thank God He's God, and I'm not. But yet he's able to take things, as we said so many times, and work them for His glory, work through them. And that, I think that's one thing that kind of caught my eye about that little poem about the Red Sea. We're there. We have no way to get through it without God. We can't turn around to the past because that's where Satan's waiting on us. And it's only because of God. I love the way, before I go on, what's other thoughts on that? I got two or three points on this, but when you read that, what comes to mind about God?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Excellent. Excellent. What else?
Yeah, I want to go back to this. Remember,
Would anybody like to share something they've seen God do here recently within the last month or two that just kind of, whoa, wow, that you just didn't understand, but it happened? Does anybody want to share something like that? Kind of funny sometimes how we don't take time to really meet myself and just look at what God has been doing. You know, you're going to say something, Kathy?
No.
And it is. I think we're all, you know, you just think of any part of the body, you know, and any part of the creation.
You know, most of the time. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what Paul is leading us here, especially in this particular, we're coming to an end of a kind of a segment of the letter. You know, he's just been talking about all these wonderful things God has done. We talked about them in 9, 10, 11. I mean, there's just things that doesn't make sense to the human mind. You know, but yet God understands it. He's the all-powerful one. He's all-knowing. You know, he's everywhere. If you really, you know, and this is probably the understatement of the day, but if you really understood it, would you really want to desire to have a relationship with him? You know, if I understood my wife and everything she did, would I really want to strive to keep having a relationship with her? Hopefully I would, but you know what I'm trying to say. There's just some things, I said this, I think it was, I've shared it before, I think it was last year, year before last. You know, Deb's always making banana bread. Makes wonderful banana bread. But I didn't know that she didn't like bananas. She buys bananas, you know, but that's all from the, you know, but I never noticed that she didn't eat a banana. You know, what else? Those little inner secrecies. Wow, I didn't know that. You know, you learn to appreciate that. Anyway, maybe a terrible example, but the, you know, you think about the church. God, knowing we needed the church, and here we got this body of people, myself included, who are just weird. But we're all united because of what his son has done. I mean, Maybe I'll go back. I'm weird, you're not, but I know I'm weird. I'm crazy, I'm crazily weird, and you know that, and I thank you for accepting me for that and loving me for it. But you know, we're still a body with Christ as a head. That's something that, you know, doesn't make sense, does it? But it works. And he said, you do all this, and when you see the good things happening, you just say, thank God. Marriage, you know, thank God for marriage. You know. And the challenge there is to try to wear the same glasses he wears, but that's also I said challenge, yeah, I know. And
That says a mouthful, yeah.
Yeah, and you and maybe I hope we're not dwelling too much on this, but it's just I remember when Terry Kissick became a Christian years ago, and her enthusiasm for being a child of God. And I go back home, and I know I've shared this to most of y'all, but if people say, well, how are things going in the church, you know, in South Dakota? You know, I said, well, we got a bunch of people who don't know how to keep their mouth shut. What? I said, we got so many people so excited because they're children of God, they can't help but share it. And that's, it's indescribable, and I think that's the way it should be. And I guess I won't go any further with that. And here's the one I was thinking about too. And we may just take this for granted too. But how many times when we're ministering to somebody, whether it be over the death of a loved one or whatever the situation may be, and you're talking to them, and these scriptures come to mind that you either paraphrase or quote to someone trying to minister to that person. That's the working of God. And that, you know, and I don't do it near as enough, but sometimes I need to thank God for allowing me for my brain to work sometimes. You know, to be able to, not because of me, but because of His Spirit working through me. And when you're ministering to people, you think of these scriptures. And I did this to my mom here just a few weeks ago, and of course it's always weird when you minister to your mom. You know? But she's just, you know, she got done. Thank you. I needed that. And I don't say that because I'm a great person, but I'm saying these are one of those things that doesn't make sense, but God uses our gifts to help with people. And He ends this with amen. Where am I in my notes? I find this interesting. I should look up and see what amen means. I did just out of curiosity. It says, so it is. So be it. You know what came to mind? The King and I. So let it be written. So let it be done. And Paul kind of ends it. So guys, we've been talking a lot about what God has done. And there's just some things we don't understand. But just accept it. That's just the way it is. So let it be written. So let it be done. But anyway, What God has done for us cannot be repaid. That's one of the things he says in the quote. But we can show the kindness to others, which is what Paul is going to be talking about in these next few chapters. It's kind of, like I said, this letter kind of going in segments, and we've been talking quite a bit. But now he says, okay, guys, you know the gift you have. You know what God has done for you because of his son. Now, what are you going to do about it? That's my terms. What are you going to do with it? It kind of is like one of those statements that you've heard hopefully many times and never forget is, because baptism is not the end of Christianity. It's only the beginning. What are you going to do with it? And so Paul continues his letter starting in chapter 12. And I think these two verses are so pivotal. That's what I'm trying to say. Not pitiful, but thank you for your patience and my lack of being able to talk. But anyway, I know I'm weird. But to me, these next two verses, pretty much everything for the rest of the letter, this is the foundation for it. This is what Paul is trying to say. Okay, guys, you're children of God. Whether you're Jew or Greek, God doesn't look at you as Jew or Greek anymore. He looks at you as children. Something else we need to remember too. And this is big. Someone read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. What translation you got? NIV? Okay. Anybody have a New American Standard? Go ahead and read that. Yeah,
please.
Anybody got a New Living Translation? I do. Okay. That's why. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When you hear that, what do you hear God telling you? I'm going to tell you what I think he says, but I want to hear what you say. What do you hear God telling you based off what we have just been studying? Sarah? Meaning what? What else? What else do you hear? Yes, Cora. Very good. Yeah, it kind of gets, you know, Jesus said you'll be of the world but not a part of the world, if I said that right. Yes, Thomas.
I am the last one to specify this
language.
think of what the day of Sinai was, Sinai had come along before the day. But in this case, he's saying that you're not living Sinai. With the problem with living Sinai, that they want to constantly give up the Lord. Meaning that has a passage that kind of looking up across the world, all of us, is really a spiritual thing, not about what happened in the church.
That's all my notes. We're done. That was pretty good. we're on the same wavelength here. And I hope you take this right way. I've been guilty saying we're going to worship. Well, worship is now beginning. My question is, when does it end? Based on what he's saying here. I know the word worship here is not the same word you see throughout the Bible. But in the context, getting back to sacrifice, when you see the Jews, that was part of their worship, was sacrificing animals. But now Paul is bringing that into the mindset of, okay, how do we make that today? Maybe a simple question. How many times could a Jew sacrifice an animal? The same animal. One time. I don't know if any animals ever came back to life after being sacrificed. But we know the concept. But what's the concept of that sacrifice? It's a payment. Now, I don't think Paul is saying, okay, this is our payback to what God has done for us, but it is a lifestyle, which is your worship daily. I think that gets back to what Sarah was talking about, is we don't come to worship. We are continuing our worship as a group of brothers and sisters, because hopefully during the 7 days that we had prior to this, we have been continually sacrificing ourselves in honor of God and the things we're doing. That's what Paul is saying here. And we don't do it because of something we're supposed to be doing. It's doing it because of what we just read about in chapter 11. God is quite awesome. I don't know why you're doing this for me, why you saved me, but just be patient with me. Help me live and serve the way you want me to. Any thoughts on that? Yes. There's a reason God knew we needed a church. This is probably, maybe I'm going to ask this now, why do we come together? What is the purpose behind it? This is leading into Wednesday night, by the way, but why do we come together? What's the point? And do you have a scripture to prove it? What? Okay, you know where that is? Hebrews talks about it. There's several scriptures, but Hebrews in particular. We always use it because, you know, don't forsake the assembly of the saints, but why do we come together? To spur one another to love and good deeds. We don't need to spur God on to love and good deeds. He's already got it. We come together because God knew we need each other to spur one another. Because when we're trying to do this self-sacrifice all week, your well gets a little empty. I think this gets back to what Nancy was saying. And God knew we needed each other. We also need each other more just on Sunday stuff. But
I think it's something to forget. We get involved with some of the other churches that teach you and preaching and giving and what have you, but you forget that in person, it is through the written, these things that those who are at the organization do, they're absolutely essential.
You remember the lesson Thomas had, I think it was during your sermon Sunday, where we talked about the rich man, Richard Euler? Wednesday night. Okay. One of those times Thomas was talking. You know, Jesus didn't want his money. He wanted his heart. And that's what he wants from us. You know, Thomas mentioned that passage out of Luke. How many times you take up your cross? Daily, which preach it all the time. How many times have you been faced with those situations? And I wish I could say I've done this 100% of the time. I haven't. And, you know, okay, it's time to die to self some more. And to serve. You know, which is kind of one of the problems we've had. This was your sermon last Sunday. You know, I just get a kick out of people getting so upset over some things where they act like they don't know what's going on. And they've forgotten what their purpose in life is all about. It's to serve their fellow mankind. The living sacrifice is just what it is. The living sacrifice. We mentioned some verses, you know, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, and Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. There's so many verses we can go to, but this is kind of opposite of what I'm trying to make, but everybody knows who Jimmy Johnson is, the coach, former coach of Dallas Cowboys and Miami Hurricanes. I think it was when he was coaching at Miami. I may have the timetable wrong, but I remember an article was written about him. He divorced his wife. You know why he divorced his wife? He loved football so much. He was so just, my life is football. You know, in my mind, he made a terrible choice, but he's a good football coach, but to give up your wife? But this is what Jesus is asked, or Paul is saying here. That type of mentality is, Katie Bartador, everything I do is for the glory of God. Everything. Willie Franklin, you've heard me talk about him. He played football for University of Oklahoma. He became a Christian because of football. But he got picked by the Baltimore Colts. This is back during Johnny Unitas' days. And I sat there on Sunday morning, and all I thought about is the guy that's going to be lining up across from me in the football game. And he said, this is not what God wants. He quits football. And now he can't stop but teaching the gospel. And I just read stories about him. He's never on time for anything. Generally because he's found somebody on the street to have a Bible study with. Oh, they have that gift. You know, that's Willie Franklin. But he knows what it is for this living sacrifice. He's got a great family. Doesn't believe in dating. That's a sign of he likes group dating. But yeah, you went to that one. Okay. Anyway, getting off topic here. This is your spiritual act of worship, or your spiritual service or worship. This is the way God intended for worship to begin ever since the beginning. Again, getting back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Why was Genesis 1 and 2 so special? Because Adam and Eve had a relationship with the Father. We're getting to that again later Wednesday night. What happened? They forgot that relationship. There's some other things that took place too. But relationship. That's what he's talking about. Verse 2 is, do not be conformed to this world. Oh, back up. What does he mean by presenting your bodies? I mean, we may have covered it already, but I think it's interesting. He's talking about our life here. He's talking about our mindset being changed, that what we do through our bodies is being controlled by what the Father wants us to do. And then he combined that with, it's interesting how he says that first, and then he gets into verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern or prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, we read that, and I don't know how, the question is, okay, how? How do you transform your mind? What do you do? This is one thing, one of the beauties of, you know, obviously this is a letter, but we've got the privilege of having this whole book. We've got plenty of examples. How, if someone was to ask you, okay, how do I transform my mind? How would you answer that question? Okay. Okay, what else? Good answer. Someone's ask you, how do I transform my mind? What do? What's that?
Pray without
ceasing. Okay, what else? Be with the assembly. Be with your brothers and sisters. How did Jesus do it? Okay, that's one. Spend a lot of time. What else did Jesus do? What's that?
Resisting Satan.
Okay, all right. Well, we can go with that one for a while. I'm running out of time. What's that? Hopefully you know the answer to this and where I'm going with it. In Hebrews chapter 5. And I think this is a good question when you're studying with people. Was Jesus born perfect? Jordan's right. No. He was born pure. He was not born complete, which is the word perfect. That's the same word he's using here about the will of God being complete. Teleos, where we get the word telescope. Hebrews 5 talks about he became perfect through the things he suffered. He also learned obedience through the things he suffered. You can't become something if you're that way already. Which gets back to what Paul has been talking about for all these other chapters, is what do you do with the things that happen in your life? What do you do with them? Do you see the hand of God? And then when you see the hand of God, does that build your faith and trust in Him even more? That's my wording of what he just talked about through 11 chapters. Agree? Disagree? That's how you start transferring your mind. And I think so. You're right. We do need to be in our Word. We need to be eating this like it was the best prime rib steak you ever had in your life, and just let that digest into our hearts. But the fruit in the pudding, or where the rubber meets the road, is when you have those moments when this has to be practiced. This gets back to the question I forgot to ask when we started these chapters. What is our main responsibility, we who are parents in raising our children? What is our main responsibility? Introduce them to God. For what reason? Live for Him. We want our children to be prepared when they leave that home for the final time. We want them to be able, when they go face the things that we've been talking about, they can somehow make somewhat of a good decision. I word it that way. Because we've been there. We watched our children. We've been children ourselves. We don't always make the right decision. But we want them to make a godly decision as best we can. That's what Paul's getting at here. That's what he's saying. God wants you to be prepared. He wants you to be ready. We've talked about what he's done for you. But now this is how you're going to start being. Because when this happens, verses 3 through 8 take place, which is supposed to be the rest of our lesson. We're not going to have time for it. Because you're able to recognize your gift. He calls it grace. If you have prophecy, then prophesy. If you're an encourager, encourage you like you've never encouraged before. If you got money, give it freely. What I think is interesting in verse 6, having gifts that differ according, I think that's it. Yeah. Having gifts that differ according in the grace given to us, let us use them. I don't know what your translation said, but I think that's a key phrase. Because what I see when it says, if I'm not using the gift God's given me, then I'm not doing what he told me to do in verses 1 and 2. I'm wasting a gift. Again, that doesn't happen overnight. But the more you let your mind be transformed by the different ways, there's so many ways that God uses that. You got to have a combination of the Word. You got to have a combination of life experiences, the school of hard knocks, and know what God is trying to teach you, and then take that into life. And then we can be all that much better for each other and be that much better of a body of people. And then I always say, now take that into your workplace. We've got some really strange people who don't know God. And you're living a life of worship in front of them. And you're living a transformed mind in front of them. And you're encouraging them the way we encourage each other, whatever the case may be. You see how life can change? See how life can be better for a lot more than just us? And hopefully gets them back to the sun, which we need to be. I'm out of time. Comments? We okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this time. It's been a good study in Romans, and those who have been able to teach it. Just help us to... It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to try to decipher it. But as I said before, I know for me, sometimes when those times come, when what we just talked about are right in front of us, sometimes we do well and sometimes we don't do so well. But that's, again, the beauty of your mercy and grace. Help us to understand at times we haven't done well and how to do better. And help us when we do the things we should be doing to give you the glory for it and the honor. And hopefully, for whatever that situation is, the people that we're with are closer to you because of it. Thank you again for the love and kindness you've shown us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.